series, Dear Corinth. Title of today's message is, What Do I Have to Give? As I wrote that down, it didn't occur to me that you can read that two different ways. What do I have to give? Like, tell me what it is I have to do. Like, your parents are like, hey, we're going somewhere. Tell me what I have to do. Tell me what I have to give. Tell me. Just lay it out right now. Or you can read it this way, same words. What do I have to give? What do I have to give? Do you see the difference? One is this begrudgingly, I can't stand this. And the other one is this expectation of what can I do? So what do I have to give? We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 through 11. We're talking about spiritual gifts today. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 1, it says, Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit of common good, for to one is given the spirit of utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing and miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, another various kinds of tongues, and to other interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Paul starts out and says, Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. That word uninformed in the Greek is the word agnaheo, and it's where we get our word ignorant. I thought that would be a more fun word to use today than uninformed. So if you're filling in your bulletin, the first thing is this: it is better to be informed than ignorant. And you go, well, yeah, we know that, Paul. I mean, matter of fact, in every place you go to that's new, there are signs to tell you where to go. You walk in the mall, and you're like, hey, we got to go to Foot Locker. You walk in, you start turning. If you're like me, the first thing you do is go to the directory. Don't pretend like you remember exactly which way to go. Sometimes you have to park in the dealer's entrance. Sometimes you park at the Macy's entrance. And you walk in the door, and you're like, and you find a directory. Why? Because you want to be informed. No one sit there, if you are, don't raise your hand, but there are some people who will walk the entire length of the mall on the outside edge until they, oh, look, there's Foot Locker, found it. Spend an hour and a half walking. There are some people who do that. There are some people who will drive around in circles for hours instead of stopping and asking directions. Nope. If you are on the side of the road, I will ask you directions. My family gets freaked out because I will pull up next to a guy walking down the street in downtown San Antonio and go, hey, I got a question for you. My family's like, just use Google. And I'm like, we're lost. Ask directions. I don't want to be ignorant. Maybe pulling up to a stranger in downtown San Antonio is being ignorant. I don't know, but Paul says, when it comes to spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant to what is going on here. And Paul's noticing that there's probably some confusion about what spiritual gifts are. Because, see, the early church, they saw things that we have never seen before. See, the early church, and they were seeing things, and there were different tongues. And there were people that were getting healed. And they saw people that were getting saved by 3,000. I don't know when's the last time you've been to a church service where 3,000 people got saved. I haven't been. I never saw that. And these new believers that come from a pagan lifestyle, as Paul says, he says, there's obviously some confusion because they're seeing the Spirit of God manifested in certain areas. They're seeing the Spirit of God do things in other people's lives, and he's seen people come together and do miraculous things, and people are kind of going, oh, well, guess what? They must be doing this for this God. God, there may be another God that does this because that was their natural way of thinking. See, these new believers are trying to understand a new way of life through their old set of lenses. They interpreted what they were taught by the things they already knew. And we know that to be true because Paul has already mentioned in chapter 8, verses 2, he says, if anyone thinks he knows something, he does yet not know what he ought to know. See, these were these new converts that believed in polytheism. They believed in multiple gods. And when they see God, the one true God, do powerful things in different ways, it confused them, and they were thinking they were, again, different gods. And Paul is writing to them and saying, hey, here's the thing. I don't want you to be uninformed when it comes to spiritual gifts. You are seeing people be used by God, and you're seeing other people be used by God, but I don't want you to be uninformed when it comes to this. And Paul is simply setting the stage for the other things he's about to say. In verse 3, he says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God can ever say Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except for the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not a literal translation. This is not a literal statement. You say, Paul, how do you know that? Simple fact, I just read those words out loud, and I'm a believer. He says, no one can say Jesus is accursed. I just said those words out loud, and I'm a believer. He's not saying this is the literal thing, that if someone stands up and goes, Jesus is Lord, that they're full of the Holy Spirit. If that's what it took, I would go to everyone I met in public and say, hey, I got a pop quiz for you. I want you to say three words. Ready? Three words. Ready? Say, Jesus is Lord. Just say it right now. They're like, Jesus is Lord. But, woo, you're a Christian. That's not how it happens. If that's the case, that would be our evangelism strategy from the crucifixion, from the resurrection of Jesus till today. Just go around and ask people to repeat three words. So we know this is not a literal phrase that Paul is talking about. What he's said in the stages for is what people say are known by what they say and do. A follower of Christ is identified by what they say and what they don't say. How they talk about Jesus and what they say about who he really is. I don't want you to be uninformed on spiritual gifts. There's one God, there's many gifts. When it comes to him, you need to understand, as we're seeing these people and God do great things, that in the midst of what that person says, if they are talking about Jesus as him being accursed, you need to understand that they're not of God. But if they're talking about Jesus as being Lord, then they're of God. Not about just the words they say, but how they communicate about God. I've had to correct people in the church before. They said things like, well, you know, I was in this and God pretty much just left me off to be dead. He just left me alone. Just kicked me off to the curb, didn't want anything to do with me. And for 10 years, you know, God abandoned me. And I'd say, I'm sorry. You may have felt like God abandoned you, but he never abandoned you. As a matter of fact, he absolutely cannot abandon you. Because if you're a believer, he lives inside of you. And the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives inside of you, and he will be with you and in you forever. And that's quoting Jesus himself in John. He says, I will be with you and in you forever, iota, which means without an end. So no, God did not abandon you. You probably broke fellowship and distanced yourself and lived in sin. But God did not abandon you. We have to understand what the scripture is saying. And Paul is realizing that this early church is seeing things and doing things, and it's coming from their background. It's kind of confusing. Verses 4 through 7 sets the stage. He says there's a variety of gifts, but same Spirit. A variety of service, but the same Lord. A variety of activities, but the same God. He empowers them all to everyone. Second thing in your bulletin, if you're filling out notes, is that there's one God, but there are multiple ways to serve. There's one God, but there are multiple ways that you can serve. I'm so glad that this church is not made up of a bunch of Paul brands. It would be you did not have to amen that. I heard that under your breath. I will not say your name out loud. But there, I'm so glad there's not a church full of every one of you guys either. Like, just one person. Can you imagine what that would be like? Imagine what it'd be like if you were married to yourself. That would be the worst thing in the world. Yet he says, listen, there are multiple ways and activities of how God does things, but there's one God. Notice how many times he had to rephrase that. If you ever go through a Bible class or you do a hermeneutic study, they will tell you that one of the techniques you'll do is when you find the same word over and over and over, the same phrase over and over, circle it, underline it, pay attention to that. Go back and look at verse 4. It says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There's a variety of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You ever got mad because someone didn't do things your way? That's not how you do it. And like, leave me alone, leave me alone. And they did it and it worked out just fine. There's more than one way to skin a cat. There's a variety of ways to serve in the church, but there's one God. I am not the greatest person to ask when it comes to making sandwiches for an event. Hey, we got an event with a lot of people up there. I want to know if you can, you know, feed them. Like, that's not me. If you ask me to do that, I will grit my teeth and be like, are you sure there's no one else? You know, that's not my favorite thing to do. On a side note, this Friday, we have Shonda Pierce come in. I would love to have someone come and make a couple plate full of just snacks, finger foods, or sandwiches. We're going to have 25 to 30 volunteers up here from 5 o'clock till 10 o'clock when this thing's over with. It'd be nice for one of our volunteers to be able to stop by the fireside room and pick up a little sandwich or pick up a carrot and dip it in some ranch or something. So if that is your gifting, this is me as your pastor asking if you'd be willing to help out with that. Some people do not ever want to get on stage. Don't ask me to teach the Bible. I mean, I love Jesus, but don't put me on a microphone. It will scare me to death. Wonderful. Maybe you can just hold a door open and say, we're glad you're here. Speaking of, this Friday, May 10th, as Deborah said, we're 15 people. There are already over 800 tickets sold for this Friday. We're going to have to set up another 150 chairs in this auditorium, and every one of them will be full. There will be almost 200 more people in our church Friday night than there were Easter Sunday morning that we'll get to impact, love, care for. We need 25 people who will hold the door open and say, we're glad you're here. If you're willing to do that, as Deborah said, put your name on that communication card. We're not asking you to preach a sermon. We're not asking you to play guitar. We're not asking you to do anything other than hold the door and say, we're so glad you're here. Could y'all scoot down a couple and let this lady see her? Thank you so much. We just need someone who's willing to smile. If you have a mouth and teeth and you can smile, we need your help. If you don't have teeth, you can still smile. But there's a variety of ways to serve God, but there's only one God. And like I said, that culture, the Greeks, they had a polytheism view of God. There was a God for every need they have in their life. And so when they're seeing all these different needs manifested and taken care of in the church, their knee-jerk reaction was to think, oh, this God must have other gods at work for him. And those kind of gods kind of pile up to the bigger God. And, you know, and Paul's like, no, you got to understand there are multiple ways of service, but there's one God. There are multiple activities of the Lord, but there's only one Lord. He says the same Lord, the same God, the same Lord, same Spirit over and over and over and over. He is trying to get a point across that as you're seeing God work in different areas and around you, that it's one God, but it's still him working in different areas. Little fun fact about the spiritual gifts that he's listed here. These are not a firm list. These are just kind of, they're not an exhaustive list. As a matter of fact, out of all four places in the New Testament, later on in verse 28, he mentions spiritual gifts, Romans 12, 6 and 8, Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, and the only one that appears in all four accounts is the prophecy. That's it. Some of them are repeated twice, some are three, but the only one that is consistent in all four accounts is prophecy. Just a little fun fact for you. If you're ever in a Bible trivia game, you can put that in your back pocket. God, Paul continues to emphasize that these are how God does things. There's knowledge, there's wisdom, there's tongues, there's an interpretation of that, there's prophecy, there's all those things, but it goes to one God. The last thing is this: gifts are given for the giver. You say, Paul, I thought spiritual gifts were given for the church. You would be right too. But I would argue with you to say that there are people outside the church that benefit from our gifts inside the church. Let's say some of our church members are using their gifts on the benevolence team. That we have one who has a gift of administration, one who has a gift of mercy, you know, and so they are working together to meet needs with inside this church that may come up or arise at any moment, and our benevolence team can minister to them. But there are also people in our community that they love and care for and minister to as well. So there are people in our church using their gifts that are impacting people inside the walls and outside the walls. So, Paul, that's a pretty easy one because that's a benevolence team and that's kind of what they do. What about a finance team? They don't really carry out a Bible study. They're not really out in the community. What about our finance ministry team? Well, they get together and they pray over how to steward the money and how to break it apart and for ministries. And they look at Garrett, our student pastor, say, Garrett, we're going to give you X dollars to invest in the student ministry. We're going to give you X dollars to invest in the lives of the, you know, these 12 to or 11 to 18 year olds in this area. They use their gifts, their wisdom, their talents. Garrett uses that money, does an event, invests in those students. A kid gets saved. Guess who had a part in that? Absolutely right, that finance team. See, we don't have spiritual gifts so we can take the credit for it. We don't pop our shirt collars, our suspenders, and say, look at what I did because I have the gift of administration. I was able to do this and the kingdom of God was impacted. No, you do this so the kingdom of God may be impacted. What do I have to give? Whatever God has given you, you give back. The gifts that God has blessed you with are for him. They're for his kingdom. The gift is for the giver. Last week we looked at our actions should praise God, that whatever we do or not do should bring glory to God. God did not give you a spiritual gift to elevate you. He gave it as a way to make himself known. See, there's a bigger reason why you like to have people over at your house for dinner. There's a bigger reason why you love to host Sunday school fellowships. You love to host events at your house. You love to have people over and take care of them and make them feel like they have walked into the Ritz-Carlton and you want to wait on them hand and feet. There is a bigger reason than you just being nice. And when we use our gifts, knowing that there's a bigger reason, that this is me honoring the Lord, this is me being obedient, this is me impacting the kingdom, there's a bigger purpose. We have a lady in our Mother's Day Out program, new to our church, went to Deborah and says, I want to cook lunch for all the teachers and have them over to my house and just bless them. She did. She cooked lunch. All the teachers came over, those that were free that day. They sat down, they had lunch, and she just served them, waited on them hand and foot, and just said, you impact kids' lives every single day. You need to be taken care of at least one day, and I want to serve you. Cooked them a meal, and I can tell you it was wonderful because 2 weeks before that, my wife and I were invited over to their house to eat. And she's like, I know what you do, and the Sunday afternoon after church would be awesome just to bless you, to take care of lunch for you and your family. I just want to serve you. If this is what I can do, the impact, this is what I do. This is her gift or her calling, and they are excellent at it. There's a bigger reason why you love to do that. There's a bigger reason why you can look at numbers on a page and it makes sense. There are people who can look at a financial report and be like, oh, check this out. Well, this should be a negative 2.6%. And I'm like staring at the header, you know, still. There are people who are gifted to look at things like that. There's a bigger reason. How can I impact the kingdom of God? How can I help us figure out how we can use our tithes and offerings in a way that we could pay off this building on a quicker and faster rate so we could become debt-free in this building? What can I do? What is God give to me? There's a bigger reason why you love what you love, do what you do, and know what you know. And if all you do is just sit on that, the kingdom of God is lacking. Every time we sit on our spiritual gift, the kingdom of God is lacking. Our gifts are not for us, they are for the giver. So whatever those gifts are, know that they're used to give back to the kingdom of God. The question is, are we serving in our giftedness? Do we even know what that is? If you've not been to our Bulverde Basics class, I don't care if you've been a member for 15 years, I'm gonna invite you to come. May 19th and 26th, during Sunday school hour, between the two services, we're going to meet right down here between the services, and we're going to walk through 2 weeks of our Bulverde Basics class. We used to do it on Sunday afternoon, and we had to get the nursery and all this, and it was just kind of a big ordeal. We thought, man, Sunday morning, everyone's already here. If you're new to Bulverde Baptist, we want to invite you to be part of the Bulverde Basics class. It's 2 weeks. We go through Baptist doctrine, what a church believes. We go through all sorts of things. Because another thing we're going to do the very last day is look at your spiritual gift and how has God wired you and how can you impact the kingdom of God through that. But if you think your gift is too insignificant, like, Paul, I can't pastor a church. The jury's still out on me too, I'm sure. But think of it this way. John, here's the rhythm. That's pretty insignificant. That's nothing. All by itself, it's insignificant. It doesn't mean anything. It's just it's kind of annoying, actually. But when you add in the bass to it, has a little something to it, still not quite there, so we add in a little rhythm. And now this little insignificant gift will start out like there, has a little bit something more to it. And then we kind of build upon this and build and build and build. And now we've got something going. Now we're making music. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to join with us. Let's stand to our feet. Let's end this time as a body, individuals with one voice.